Is anyone feeling deeply scared? Me too. Me too. Me too. I want you to just come on back. You come on home after that, okay? Yes, this week we are starting a 4-week, so buckle yourselves up. 4-week. You're going to watch that 4 more times here. Series called Words That Make America Great. And yes, that title is not one I would have picked. I did make it clear. Our topic today is a line from the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Not one I would have picked. Here's what I want to say to you today. Here's what I want us to all agree together today. First of all, number one, in the next 3 weeks, if you're sitting next to someone that's new or newer to St. Luke's and doesn't know our brand, okay, doesn't know our message, I want you to personally commit along with me to lean over before that bumper starts and go, this is a little off brand. Do you agree? Thank you. Number two, I want us to agree in this room together today that one, not everyone in this room feels great about America right now. Number two, not everyone in this room, though, feels horrified by America right now. We all have different perspectives and experiences, histories, and opinions. What we're going to agree together in this room, though, today, and I hope for the rest of these 4 weeks, is that we all get to be safe in this room. Hate is not safe in this room. Bad theology is not going to be safe in this room. But you are safe in this room. Yeah? Agreed? Okay, let's pray. God, I am so trusting you today to do that miracle that you do. Somewhere between sound leaving my mouth and hitting someone's ear, where you make it into something that matters, that comforts and challenges. I pray you would do that miracle today. I pray that in these words and in every interaction we have had and had here today, that love would win the day. That we would leave this place feeling like we are part of a community where we are safe. Where we are safe to ask questions, safe to disagree, safe to have our own experiences, safe to be who we are. What we have in common is you, and that we are radically loved by you. I want that to be what we remember today. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the social media manager for St. Luke's. I've mentioned this before. Part of my strategy there is so that you would like and follow all of our accounts. At St. Luke's Indy, all of them, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, okay. On Wednesday of this week, I clipped and posted part of Rob's sermon from North Indy last week, where he read a formal statement from that the Indiana Conference of the UMC voted in their annual meeting 2 weeks ago. The timeline's getting away from me. The Indiana Conference of the UMC voted to send this statement to Governor Mike Braun in objection to his declaration of June as Nuclear Family Month. This was voted and passed by a huge majority. A huge majority. I posted this on Wednesday at 4 p.m. I have spent every hour of my life since then moderating the comment section of that post. People had a lot to say about it. I'm going to say that it was a 5-to-1 thank you to You're the Church of Satan ratio, which is good. I want us to see it. Let's play that clip if you haven't seen it.
The Indiana Conference of the United Methodist Church objects to this proclamation of June as Nuclear Family Month. The United Methodist social principles state that the church views families as our society's foundational community where faith and human development are nurtured. The governor states in this proclamation announced on the first day of Pride Month that a family consisting of a husband, wife, and children make up the family structure as designed by God. The social principles also affirm families in all their diverse forms. We recognize the gifts of marriage and children as well as the gifts and struggles of single parents. As a church, we offer each individual and family, regardless of their family structure, our love and support. Traditional families, as well as those with two moms, two dads, or other combinations of family and friends, are all families the church acknowledges and celebrates and who God loves. And that was approved.
That clip just on Facebook has about 200,000 views as of today, which tells me a lot. Tells me a lot about what the church can say and what people need to hear from the church. Reading those comments endlessly has been so interesting, and honestly, it's been such an honor as people have said things like, thank you. And someone wrote, it's so nice to hear something actually loving coming from an organization that I had come to consider just one more hate group. People writing, I'm not a Christian anymore, I don't believe in God anymore, but this brings me closer. Or I don't go to church anymore, but if I did, this is the kind of church I'd want to go to, thank you. There were also obviously negative comments. My policy on social media is to delete them without responding, because I don't have time for that. And I really believe that our social media, like our places, should be a safe place. You should be able to log on and feel safe. You get blocked by me if you just say something really, really stupid or mean. That's a block. There's a delete and then there's a block. One that was just a delete was a guy that wrote, stay in your lane, preacher. You can guess what his profile, can't you see it right now? This little picture. What happened over there? We're all safe in this room. Even the fisher people. Good, good. I don't have any jokes. Okay. Stay in your lane, preacher was interesting to me, and I think that it really caught my attention because of this sermon today, because I think we all draw different lines. I've been a part of a lot of different kind of churches in my life. I'm kind of a denominational mutt, so I've worshipped in a lot of different places, worked in a lot of different places, and every place I worked, and actually every individual I know, has sort of a different line on where church and politics should meet. For this guy, it was clearly like separate. I went to a church one time where in worship, I got invited to a church, little guy church, and in worship, they passed a pro-life petition around seat to seat, and your neighbor passed it to you like, okay, there's that level of politics in church. And then I went to a church where they refused to address anything about George Floyd's murder because it was a political issue. And they don't talk about political issues. These are extremes on the church's role in speaking about politics. And now we're here at St. Luke's, which is a good place for me. I think this is probably where I fit, where we can say things like, we read your proclamation, Governor Braun, and it sucks. Like, we can say that here. It's not good, it's not true, it's not helpful, it's not of God. I will say honestly, though, it is easier at times to keep them separate. I would have gotten a lot more sleep this week if we would have kept them separate. But I would say that God never intended to keep the church and politics separate. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which was read this morning. This is where, in the very beginning, God called Abraham to leave his home and go to the place that God would show him. And God made this promise to Abraham. He said, I will give you this land I'm going to show you. You'll be a great nation there, and I will bless you, your great nation, and you then, that nation, will be a blessing to all the other nations. Now, the land that he told Abraham he was going to show him is in the Fertile Crescent. Man, do I wish that was named something else, but I'm going to say it today. Okay, you see that green crescent? It's green because things grow there, okay? To the south is this desert. This is the path that you would have to get to. This is the major trade route. This is the land that Abraham was called to travel. And he arrived in the land of Canaan. Okay, show that other map. This is not my specialty of preaching. Again, you could tune in to North Indy later and get a real good explanation from, he's been there. I went to Canada once. But this is the path. This is the path from Egypt, a major trade center, business place. Kylie, you're so dumb. Up to the northern areas. Okay, you had to pass through the land that God chose to put Abraham in. So God chooses a specific spot for his nation, his holy people to live, and it's not on an island somewhere. It is in the most politically significant real estate in the world at the time. They have goods, they're on the only trade route. This is where God puts his people. I want to say to you that God's intention there was that his people would be involved in the politics of the time. They're in the middle of it. God calls them to live their faith in the political realities happening around them. We see this throughout the Old Testament. It's the story of God's people trying to live out this call to be a blessing to the nations. The prophets are constantly reminding them that that's their call. Isaiah wrote, "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." I'm going to read it again. "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." I'm reading it again because the interpretation of those words is where we've often struggled. In many countries, but this one as well. Often people get that a little twisted. I think we get it twisted personally, and then we get it twisted as churches, and then we get it twisted as, I don't know, the nation. Translating that to mean that our happiness comes from God because he's on our side. And that God's whole thing is to make us happy. If we're his nation, then he's on our team, no matter where we go or what we do. And his main business is to make us thrive. So the prophets remind the people that this covenant, their greatness, isn't about making themselves great. It never was. If we look at Isaiah 1, verse 17, he says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows." He's reminding them what it looks like to be a nation who belongs to God. And then from Leviticus, from the Torah, "Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you and in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself." This is what it looks like to be a nation of God. They say to the people that their greatness doesn't depend on their strength, but on God's strength. This is from Psalm 33. "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." All of the things, the promise that God made that they would be blessed and a blessing, all of the things that the prophets are constantly reminding Israel of in the Old Testament are deeply countercultural. And they are today. No one's trying to live this way. Don't be great. Take care of the least among you. But this is what the prophets are saying. This is what God put you right here for, to be a witness of God's values, which we've just heard, justice, taking care of the least of these. They were to be a witness of God's values right there in the politics of the moment. They're to be humble and dependent on God and faithful to living God's way. And then we get to the New Testament and Jesus arrives and he has the same message. Humble, dependent on God, faithful to living God's way. The difference with Jesus is Christians lack a nation. Right? They leave Israel quickly. They leave the Jewish culture quickly, and it spreads to all nations. Okay. Talking about American history is not a great love of mine. But I did learn about the phrase one nation under God, and I will admit I became mildly interested. I will share you some facts. How many of you had to stand up in school and say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning? Do they still do that? Oh, Ellie's telling me my kid does that every morning. Thanks, Ellie. It takes a village. Okay. Well, how does it, I was going to ask you how it went, and then I was like, no, we're not saying the Pledge of Allegiance here in church today. So I'm just going to tell you that it was originally written in 1892, and this is how it was originally written. So you hold what you know in your head. Here's what the pledge originally was. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. What did we miss? Under God. Also, the my flag thing is interesting. It was originally written because it wasn't just for, like, America. It was for everyone, like, coming from different nations altogether to say, like, that's my flag. I pledge allegiance to my flag, and I'm bringing my story here. That got changed. The under God thing got changed in 1954. Do you want to know why they added under God? Yes. Thanks, Beck. It was added. It was added as a statement against communism. That's why we say that. It was during the Red Scare, and countries like Russia and China had been labeled godless. And so as a way of really enforcing for everyone that we were not that, we added under God to the pledge. That's also when we started saying it in schools. After President Eisenhower, wouldn't have known that without Rob, signed the legislation to add under God to the pledge, he said this, and I think this quote matters so much. His intention was this: these words will remind Americans that despite our great physical strength, we must remain humble. They will help us keep constantly in our minds and hearts the spiritual and moral principles which alone give dignity to people. It's sad to say, and you're not going to be shocked if you use social media, that most of the blocks, most of the people, what they said was so ignorant or so awful and hateful that I had to block them. What do you think is in the background of their profile picture, not a fish? American flag. I'm going to say 9 out of 10 times. And then because I'm bitter, you know, I click over, like, let's find out more about this guy. One guy who called us all idiots, his name was Butt, B-U-T-T. I blocked him on his name alone. Click over to his page because he's got the American flag. You want to know what his profile banner is on Facebook? Him leading worship at his church, bunch of crosses behind him. I don't think the biggest problem we have in America to living up to this pledge, one nation under God. I don't think the biggest problem we have in America is atheists. I don't think the biggest problem we have in America is people who believe in more than one God. I think the biggest problem we have to living up to this is Christian nationalism. Now, it shouldn't be. It should be a beautiful thing that there would be a nation lined up under the values of Jesus. That should be a beautiful thing. But it is the enforcement of that idea that has gotten so out of control and so wrong. It's the lack of room for any religious freedom, to welcome others, for unity in the midst of diversity, that makes Christian nationalism, I would say, the biggest threat to being who we were intended to be. Finn agrees. And what I saw over and over again this week, and I'll see it later today when I'm trying to take a nap, is just this Christian nationalism that is bullying and hateful This idea that God is on my team and he's bigger than you, idiots, and I'll prove it to you by writing this mean thing that's kind of dumb. Like, what are we doing? And because I clicked over to those profiles, I'll tell you that not one of those people with the flag behind their names and the Jesus on their banner, not one of them had a feed full of how they really are caring about the poor. They weren't speaking about how they were fighting for the widow and the orphan, how they were visiting people in prison, feeding the hungry, loving their neighbor as themselves. These are the values of Jesus. But they had gotten so flipped. These people have gotten so flipped. That's my son. It had turned into, God is on my team, and I get to say whatever I want because God has my back. Thanks, Finn. I don't think that there's a lot of people in this room today who are like on the brink of becoming Christian nationalists and then heard this sermon and were like, you're right. I'm coming home. No, like, I don't think that's what we're talking about today. But I'm going to tell you all I'm telling you because a couple of reasons. One, I think we need reminded. Those voices are so loud and so mean. Like, seriously, I'm a little depressed. Like, I'm getting kind of bummed out. And, like, they're so loud and so mean that I think it can be so hopeful to be in a room of people who don't believe that, who love God, who love Jesus and have not made themselves this person that Jesus always backs. No, they've made themselves a person who always backs Jesus. I think it's good to look around. Maybe look around. Here's a room full of people who are like you, are trying to figure out how to navigate the world right now with your faith in one hand and your citizenship in the other. How do we do this? I think there's a lot of hope in this room. And I wanted you to be reminded of it. And I wanted you to be reminded that the biblical text does not say the crazy things that some people are saying it says. It just doesn't. I also want you to hear that along with that motion, the Indiana Conference also passed by another high majority a resolution about Christian nationalism. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you not because I'm trying to convince you of something you probably already agree with. I'm going to read it to you because you are not alone. Because there are people in the world doing things to push back against this. You're part of it, and it's happening. The Indiana Annual Conference affirms that our allegiance as Christians is first and foremost to Jesus Christ and the reign of God, not to any political party, ideology, or nation. And this conference rejects Christian nationalism as a theological distortion that confuses the mission of the church with the aims of the state. And so we encourage clergy and laity to engage in faithful religious freedom that reflects the love, justice, humility, and mercy of Christ. To me, that sounds a lot like what God called Abraham and the first nation of God to. Go to this land, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. We will be a blessing, not by making God serve our agenda, not by demanding that God bless our tribe, not by proving that God is on our side, but by asking every day, am I on God's side? Am I? And letting our lives line up under God. Think about what we're saying when we say that. What we're saying is, as people, as a church, as a nation, If we say we're a nation under God, a church under God, a person under God, that means that Jesus is up here and we are aligning our values and our lives and our actions under Jesus' values. Under God was never meant to be a slogan. It was meant to be a posture of humility and repentance and justice and mercy. May it be so. Let's pray. Jesus, it is easy to lose hope sometimes when we look around and all we see is brokenness. And there is a rightness and truth and good work to naming what is broken and wrong, to what is unjust. And it's also not hard to look at something broken and see all the cracks and name them. What might be the harder work in this time of our country, of our lives, is to see what remains whole, to see what remains hopeful, and to decide for ourselves not what will be dictated to us by humans, by our state, but to decide what it means to line our personal lives, our church life, our political life up under you. Help us to do it. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.